Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You probably did not mark your calendar with this particular thing in mind today, the 20th of April, but back in 1558, one of the most significant figures in the Lutheran Reformation died, and the Church remembers him on this day. Martin Luther's pastor and so much more, Johannes Bugenhagen, joining us to talk about him, remember him, and as best as we can in a short amount of time, evaluate his significant contribution to Lutheran theology and the Lutheran Reformation. Dr. Kurt Hendel, he's professor of Reformation history at Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, and he's translator and editor of Johannes Bugenhagen, Selected Writings, Volumes 1 and 2. Dr. Hendel, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's a pleasure to be with you.
When most people think, if they have a knowledge of Reformation history, when they think of the Reformation, they think of the names Luther, perhaps Melanchthon. Should Bugenhagen be in that list? And if so, why?
Well, some of us definitely think he should be. There's no question that he was truly the third most important reformer who was resident primarily in Wittenberg. It's clear that Luther, of course, was at center stage. He was clearly the main actor, the main force behind the Reformation. Melanchthon, clearly in second place, and made fantastic contributions. Bugenhagen was not as creative a theologian, as significant a theologian, but he made so many diverse contributions to the Reformation that he certainly deserves to be at least mentioned in the company of those two individuals.
So tell us about the man. Give us a brief biography of Johannes Bugenhagen.
Okay. He was very much a contemporary of Luther's. He, as best as we can determine, he was born in 1485, which is would be 2 years after Luther. He lived until 1558, so quite a few years, more than a decade longer than Luther, or about a decade longer, since he was born about 2 years later. He came from Pomerania, and so he very much represented that northern tier of the Christian community. Also spoke the language, which is popularly referred to as Low German or Plattdeutsch, of those who are of German heritage. And that was very significant because of the kind of reforming activity he was able to do. He attended university, spent his early years of leadership in the church, obviously still within the Church of Rome. This was before the Reformation began, as a teacher, specifically as a leader of a Latin school in northern Pomerania. A Latin school being a kind of a secondary school leading towards university education. Was also ordained a priest in the priesthood of the church, and then became acquainted, was a kind of a leader of an intellectual circle. The town where he worked was a town by the name of Treptow in Pomerania, and became acquainted then with Luther's writings as those began to appear during the teens of the 16th century, and was particularly challenged by and then ultimately impressed by Luther's famous treatise of 1520 called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, which was Luther's analysis of the sacramental system of the church. Ben Bugenhagen first looked at that document. He exclaimed that there has been no greater heretic in the history of the church, but he apparently was a pretty good scholar, and so he decided to read it more carefully, and then came to the conclusion that Luther was the one who had seen the truth. And so he left his position as the rector of the Treptow Latin School, obviously also his parish appointment, and traveled to Wittenberg just in time for Luther to go off to the Diet of Worms. So Luther was gone for about the first year, so Bugenhagen did really not have very much time to study with Luther. But he very quickly became acquainted then with the leading reformers, particularly with Melanchthon, and was welcomed into the inner circle. I don't know how long you want me to go. Very briefly, then let me just highlight maybe some of the particular contributions, then we can explore them individually, however you want to proceed. By 1523, he was chosen as, with Luther's support, was chosen to be the pastor of the city church in Wittenberg, St. Mary's Church. That was partly because he had gotten married. He was one of the first first reformers to be married, married a woman by the name of Walpurga, and therefore he needed to support what would likely become a family very quickly, and that was the case. So he became the pastor of the city church, also began to teach. He had not earned a doctorate at this point, but he began to teach, lecturing. He was already well known. He had written a commentary on the Book of Psalms. So he that was very much affirmed and admired by Luther and the other reformers. So he then became also a teacher, a regular lecturer at the university. As the pastor, of course, of the city church, he became also Luther's pastor. And that was a very important role because of Luther's persistent spiritual struggles throughout of his through his life. And then he's best known, really, also emerges then as a significant theologian, not so much a creative theologian, but someone who was able to very much articulate the Lutheran evangelical perspective on the major themes of Christian theology, like the doctrine of justification, faith and works, sacraments particularly. But he's probably best known as the organizational genius of the Reformation. I always suggest to ecclesiastical bureaucrats that Bugenhagen should be their patron saint. He traveled from 1528 until about 1543 or so, even 1544. He traveled throughout northern Germany and also into Scandinavia, specifically Denmark, and really provided organizational leadership, sometimes as long as 2 years, to the Reformation movement in those various parts of northern Germany and Scandinavia, and also wrote church orders, which were, I would, just for the sake of analogy, they're basically ecclesiastical constitutions. But in those, he gave guidelines, very precise guidelines for liturgical leader, for the liturgical reforms, for setting and establishing educational institutions all the way from vernacular boys and girls schools to universities, and also the care of the poor. He gave very precise guidelines and instructions about that. So that's a very quick. He then lived until 1558, and throughout those years, he served as a city the pastor of the city church, as a major lead theologian of the Wittenberg Reformation, and as this organizational genius, if I may call him, of the Reformation.
Let's walk back through some of that significant life, piece by piece, if we could. You mentioned that in 1523, he comes to St. Mary's as its pastor there in Wittenberg, the city church. What was that parish like? What was it like to be pastor of the city church? And then we can't separate that, of course, from being Martin Luther's own pastor. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, the city church literally served. Wittenberg at that point was a relatively small community, although it was, of course, one of the residences of the one of the most important princes in Germany during that time, or in what is in the Holy Roman Empire, really. Germany was not an entity at this point. It was just a series of territories. So it was an important place for that reason, because the Elector of Saxony was one of the princes that had been chosen as given the authority to elect the Holy Roman Emperor. But the city itself was a very relatively small place. Luther did not have particularly positive things to say about it. But so all the people, everything from the Elector, of course, had his own chapel and worship space and so on. But the church, obviously the castle church, but the people of God, including most of the university professors, if they were not did not have responsibilities in the castle church, which was also the chapel of the university, most of the people would worship, of course, in that context. This was, of course, a time Bugenhagen began his pastorate shortly after Wittenberg had experienced a great deal of turmoil, especially during Luther's absence in the Wartburg from 1520 to until April 1521. So there was still a good deal of questioning of which direction should we go. Some people, of course, were now already beginning to follow Luther. Some were not. So it was a place that needed very strong pastoral leadership. I think it needed a person like Bugenhagen, who was not only able, but he seems to have been a very stable person, a person who could relate to people very effectively. He faced the challenges, I suppose, that most parish pastors face today, but in a context that was now becoming really the center, the intellectual center of much of northern Europe. So there were many, of course, students who were going to the university, and he served all of them too in his ministry. Most importantly, as you also indicated, for the Reformation movement, he was a very stable and I think very much Luther himself admitted that he was deeply appreciative for the pastoral ministry of a man who became his friend, but who also always served his as his pastor. Bugenhagen was his chief father confessor. Bugenhagen would be called by Luther if he went through some of his spiritual struggles, which often also manifested themselves in not feeling very well physically, but it's mostly emotional and spiritual struggles that he went through. So he provided a tremendous amount of stability and good theological pastoral leadership. And most importantly for Luther, and I think for most of the community, he was a very faithful preacher of the gospel as Luther, and the theology that Luther was primarily promoting, but Melanchthon, of course, was also doing in the academic arena especially.
On this Monday afternoon, April the 20th, we are remembering along with the church Martin Luther's pastor, Johannes Bugenhagen. Dr. Kurt Hendel is our guest professor of Reformation history at Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. He's translated and edited Johannes Bugenhagen, Selected Writings, Volumes 1 and 2. If you'd like to delve a little more deeply into at least to this point unknown part of Reformation history, at least inaccessible to us English speakers, English-only speakers, there's a great book. It's called Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector, new from Concordia Publishing House, new to us in English, and you can find out more about it. It is The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look for The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Issues, Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, April the 20th. We are remembering, along with the church, Johannes Bugenhagen. Dr. Kurt Hendel is our guest. He's written extensively, translated much of the works of Johannes Bugenhagen, a book called Selected Writings, Volumes 1 and 2. Dr. Hendel, picking up on something you said before the break about Bugenhagen as pastor at St. Mary's Church, the city church there in Wittenberg in the 16th century, it does demonstrate that the Reformation, while at first it may have advanced in other means, in time it needed to advance from altars and pulpits. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. I would say the one thing I would add to it, in fact, I would say it really first was the initial impetus was not so much in pulpit. In pulpits, because it took a while. Luther, for example, was shocked when he and others, including Bugenhagen, participated in a visitation of the various parishes. They resurrected the old episcopal tradition of visiting parishes, and they were shocked, of course, when they discovered that not only the people, but many of the pastors really did not were not very theologically astute or well informed. They surely did not know evangelical theology, and that of course gave the impetus to Luther, particular impetus to write the two catechisms. So I think initially it was really more the writings. That also explains why sometimes some of the people didn't really understand the faith as well, because this was still largely an illiterate society. And so that's another reason why the Lutherans and why Bugenhagen, for example, advocated the advocated education, primary education, for both girls and boys so intentionally, because they wanted them to be able to read the catechisms and study them, and of course, hopefully also scripture and so on. So I would say the initial impetus came primarily through that gift that the printing press at Gutenberg, you know, with his invention, had given to Western European society. But it very quickly then, especially of people who were trained then at the University of Wittenberg, it quickly translated itself, and many of those students who then became parish pastors and were sent all over, initially, of course, to Saxony, but since Wittenberg became a center of study for all of Northern Europe in many ways, it was brought into Scandinavia and in various parts of Germany. And then, of course, the pulpit also became a resource as the clergy were educated and also affirmed that evangelical tradition. So, yes, it was very much and of course, preaching, because the vast majority of people still remained essentially oral people rather than written and literate people, the proclamation was extremely important. And much of the preaching was, of course, intentionally didactic, either in biblical explanation or even they did, of course, catechetical preaching regularly in Wittenberg. Luther, in fact, used some of his catechetical sermons as a basis for the catechisms when he actually wrote them. So, yes, there was a great deal of teaching that was going on, as well as spiritual nurture in the pulpits.
You mentioned a moment ago that when he arrives in Wittenberg as pastor, it's at and following a time of particular turmoil. Did that coincide with Karl Staudt's attempts in Luther's absence to kind of push the Reformation in the direction he thought it ought to have gone?
Absolutely, right. Luther was at the Wartburg, or at least he was absent from Wittenberg for basically 9 months. So this it was a pretty good stretch of time. And during that time, Andreas von Karlstadt, who had already been a leader on the Wittenberg faculty, really emerges then and kind of steps into the vacuum that Luther had left. And his personality, Melanchthon, really was the chief theological leader then during Luther's absence. But Melanchthon, number one, was not a pastor; he was a layperson. And number two, his personality was not a a kind of an offensive a personality. He was not. He was a much quieter, a gentler, a much more much more inclined to negotiate. Karlstadt was a very vociferous and a go-getter, so to speak, and so he became very much the leader. And then the so-called Zwickau prophets, there were people who came from other parts of Saxony who also came to Wittenberg, and it caused the monks were driven out of the Augustinian monastery. Statues and pictures and so on were removed from parishes. At Christmas time, Karlstadt celebrated the sacrament in basically street clothing and in German, and also gave the elements into the people's hands. So there was a great deal of turmoil in Wittenberg, and that really gave Luther the impetus, even though the elector told him that he could not guarantee his protection. Luther was willing to come back and risk even his life potentially because of those kind of during that time of Luther's absence, Bugenhagen as recent arrival as he was. Very clearly took the side of Melanchthon and the side of gradual reform, so was a voice and was appreciated for that too. And he had, of course, he was of course an ordained person, so he had that kind of authority behind him as well.
Talk about something that I think is, and I agree with you, is sorely needed. Both at the time of the Reformation, Luther was he was not necessarily a planner. He was a teacher and a writer and a preacher and many other things of great genius, right. But he was not the most organized man in the world. But Bugenhagen lent those skills to the Reformation. Go into some more detail on that.
Yes, right. Yes, that is true. And most scholars, there's been very little work done on Bugenhagen, scholarly work, some work, particularly in Germany, especially at the University of Greifswald, where Bugenhagen had actually been a student. But almost every Reformation textbook, if they mention him at all, or any kind of a historical study, will emphasize Bugenhagen's organizational work. As I said, he did that basically in those years from 1528 to roughly 1543, early 1544. So a good stretch of time, about 16 years. And during that time, he traveled a great deal. As I've said, sometimes he was gone from several months. Sometimes he was gone for as long as 2 years. Worked in such major cities as the city of Lübeck and of Hamburg and in Braunschweig, where he began his organizational reforms. Worked in he went back home. Was asked by the Dukes of Pomerania to work in Pomerania. He worked in as I said, in Denmark, and then in Schleswig-Holstein, which was part of the possessions of the Duke of Schleswig, was actually the King of Denmark at this point. And then worked also in his later time in the city of Hildesheim. And in the territory of Braunschweig, Wolfenbüttel, which had been although the city of Braunschweig had become part of the Reformation, the territory surrounding it was ruled by a prince, Henry was his name, who was for many, many years an ardent opponent of the Reformation, ultimately through the influence of his own son, who became actually a Lutheran, he began to also tolerate it and maybe even became a Lutheran. But in all those places, what he would do typically, he would come. By the way, one of the reasons he was chosen to do that is, number one, Luther and others recognized his organizational skills. Secondly, of course, Luther himself could not travel outside of Saxony unless he wanted to risk arrest and so on. Melanchthon was not inclined to do that kind of work. And he was needed at the university, arguably. Intellectually, of course, he was really very much of a peer of Luther's. But Bugenhagen also spoke the language of the people. This was a territory in Germany and also into Scandinavia where the so-called Low German tongue was the tongue of the people. So Bugenhagen could go to all those places, They would not have understood Luther, perhaps, but they would have. They could understand Bugenhagen. So he would immediately preach. But then he spent a significant time, first of all, getting to know the context, because he tried to carry on the agonist. So in that, he was a very good administrator, because he very much tried to acquaint himself as quickly as possible with the context. Of course, consulted with local pastors and so on, and other lay leaders of the communities. And then he would write what are called the Kirchenordnungen, or church orders, of course, is the translation. But these, the best analogy would be very detailed church constitutions that were usually adopted officially by either the city councils in these various cities or by the princes in the territories, and then they would try to implement them. Now, that's a whole different story. There still needs to be a good deal of work on that, how effectively they were implemented. But some of the work that I've done indicates that the cities typically did try to follow as closely as possible the guidelines that Bugenhagen had given them, and even in many of the territories they tried to do that. And the three areas, as I said, were in liturgical reform, and so Bugenhagen was very clear how the Eucharistic service or the sacramental service would be celebrated. Of course, there were not radical changes in the liturgy itself. But obviously, vernacular liturgy, the Eucharistic prayers had been removed, and so on. Sacrament was still being celebrated, both baptism, of course, obviously very regularly, but the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, was celebrated typically on a weekly basis. They even gave guidelines for him. So very careful and very precise, detailed instructions, with, of course, Luther's liturgical reform being as the basic resource. So the Deutsche Messe became a kind of a model that Bugenhagen often followed. But he would also adapt the liturgies to the context. School, very, very detailed guidelines for establishing, as I said, German schools where children were taught at least reading and writing and some arithmetic, both girls and boys. Boys always more education than girls. Then the Latin schools, which became, they were called Latin schools because instruction was carried on primarily in Latin, and the children were expected to teach, to learn Latin. So a sort of equivalent to our high school preparation for university. And then in some of the places, for example, in Denmark, they already had the University of Copenhagen. So he would provide reform proposals for that university. At other places, like Leipzig and Hamburg, he recommended what he called a lectorium, which was a kind of an embryonic university. They would provide instruction either just in the humanities, but sometimes also in medicine and in some of the other fields. And then finally, the care of the poor, as it is now, having to address poverty, which was, of course, a very, very significant challenge to the society of that day, especially after the reformers rejected the notion of almsgiving as a kind of a good work, which made one, the faithful added to their merit in God's eyes. When they rejected that as a motivation and emphasized faith, active, and love as the ultimate motivation for care of the poor or any kind of good works that we do, they had to provide now new structures and so on, and so the so-called poor chest became the administrative aspect of taking care of the poor, and that was a cooperative effort on the part of the temporal authorities, the city councils or the princes, and then the church. The actual administration of those poor chests was carried out by the deacons. These were lay leaders of the community, and so they resurrected the Acts vision of what the diaconate was all about. And Bugenhagen, again, gave very detailed instructions how to do that, what kind of records needed to be kept, what kind of resources should go into the poor chest, and all kind of things like that. He expanded that, by the way, also, and made provisions in the so-called treasure chest, for the pay of the ecclesiastical personnel, including the pastors, and also the upkeep of buildings and schools and so on. So he provided all those kind of details, and literally they were so precise that one could literally establish these various institutions or implement liturgical reforms, and they had a model right there that they could follow. And then, of course, they would adjust to circumstances and so on.
Dr. Kurt Hendel is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther's pastor and significant Reformation figure, Johannes Bugenhagen. He's translator and editor of Johannes Bugenhagen Selected Writings, Volumes 1 and 2. We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back. We're talking about Martin Luther's pastor, Johannes Bugenhagen, on this April 20th. He's remembered on this day. Of course, he died in 1558 on this day. Dr. Kurt Hendel is our guest. He's translated many of the writings of Johannes Bugenhagen in a book called Johannes Bugenhagen Selected Writings, Volumes 1 and 2. About 20 years ago, Dr. Hendel, you translated Bugenhagen's sermon that he preached and delivered at Martin Luther's funeral. And in that sermon, he gives an account of Luther's death near the end. Was Bugenhagen present at Luther's death?
No, he was not, actually. Luther had, of course, gone. It's very interesting that Luther, who, of course, didn't intend to cause us so much conflict and so much fighting, and literally, ultimately, fighting, physically fighting, but surely intellectual and theological debates. But Luther was actually on a peace mission at the end of his life. The two Dukes of Mansfeld, which was the home area of Luther's, were fighting over, believe it or not, financial matters. And so they called on Martin Luther to come and to help them settle those conflicts. And so he returned, of course, to his home, the place where he was born, not Mansfeld, where he actually grew up, but to Eisleben. And it is there that he had probably caught either a very, very terrible cold or maybe even something like pneumonia, and his heart, which, of course, had been weakened and so on. Bugenhagen was not along. Bugenhagen was back in Wittenberg, but one of Luther's sons was along, and so the reports came, and the folks that were actually there with Luther, and they were there. He was not alone when at the time of his death. So He became acquainted with that, and his sermon, of course, is really a kind of a personal expression of sorrow at the loss of a great doctor, as he calls him, and a great friend and a great mentor. It's very clear that those two people forged a very, very positive relationship, not only pastoral relationship, but a collegial relationship, and I would say even more than that, a friendship. So, it deeply impacted Bugenhagen.
He died on this day in 1558. Do we know anything about his last days?
I don't know anything about his last days. I can tell you a little bit about his last days. He was active, as I said, almost until the end of his life. It was basically in the last year or so that he became. I know he's blind at least in one eye. His eyesight failed him. He became very, very frail, and so he had to give up his beloved preaching and really his pastoral ministry. So we don't know specifically. I think it was just old age being worn out. Bugenhagen did not reveal so much about himself as Luther did. We knew all of Luther's ailments, at least from the symptoms that he describes, and medical personnel have been able to do that. We don't know what was going on. He seems to have been a pretty healthy individual. He never really complained about, at least in the correspondence that I've read, much of his correspondence is we don't have that all that much correspondence that's left, and only a little bit of it has been published. We don't have any indications. It appears from the comments that he does make in his writings is that he just was worn out, and his body just kind of gave up. But we don't know anything about his the specific, or at least I have not found any specific evidence about his last days. Luther, we know a good deal about, but we don't know very much about Bugenhagen.
How would you summarize all of it, Dr. Hendel? How would you summarize his contribution to the Reformation, past and present?
I think he was what we didn't talk about. Let me just maybe say a couple of things, and I know you work within a time limit here, but. He was also a substantial theologian, and the areas, again, not in the sense of moving into new areas, into providing us with significantly new insights. Luther and Melanchthon played much more of a role in that kind of creative theological scholarship and also theological writing. Bugenhagen was very, very happy, I guess, or very pleased and very convinced by the theological perspectives that particularly came, of course, from Luther's mouth and Luther's pen and Luther's heart, really, ultimately. However, focused especially on the relationship of faith and works, and of course, related to that is the doctrine of justification. And he was particularly interested in defending the real presence, the doctrine of the real presence, against some of the reformers, especially the Swiss reformers and some of the South German reformers. So he became an ardent defender of the real presence against any kind of symbolic understanding of Christ's presence in the Eucharist. So I would say he did make significant scholarly contributions in very precise fields, but nevertheless, he also produced a huge number of commentaries, biblical commentaries. Those are not, for example, translated in that two-volume set that to which you refer, because they are massive works, and we were trying to select more of his treatises or select the treatises that you could put a number of them in and come up with 600 pages or whatever that will be. So these are massive things, but he had commentaries, for example, on some of the Pauline epistles or some of the epistles ascribed to Paul. He had a commentary. He was best known for his Psalms commentary, but he had commentaries on some of the prophets and so on. He did a significant teacher also at the university. Those commentaries were largely, of course, lectures which were then translated. So a theologian of merit. Secondly, he was a kind of a model pastor for the evangelicals. He also became then, in the 1530s, the superintendent of the Wittenberg area, and superintendent became, of course, the initial that the Lutherans used for what essentially became the bishop, the bishop's office. That is an overseer of over a number of parishes, over a significant territory. So he kind of models the, if we want to call it the overseer, the bishop's office for Lutherans. He was a model pastor in the sense of being, you know, the chosen for that ministry to Luther. And of course, still, I would say, if one were to focus particularly on one thing that he did that none of the other major reformers did as significantly, there were others who wrote church orders, for example, Brentz and others. But surely Luther and Melanchthon, that was not what their interests were. Maybe not even in their sphere of particular abilities. So that is still, I think, his most concrete and most creative, in a sense, contribution to the Reformation. And some of that, of course, some of those church orders were operative for a long time. More aspects of that also impacted then the church's life for literally for centuries. So I would say surely his organizational work should be highlighted and remembered as well.
Dr. Kurt Hendel is professor of Reformation history at Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. He's editor and translator of Johannes Bugenhagen Selected Writings, Volumes 1 and 2. Dr. Hendel, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure. I hope your hearers enjoy at least a brief introduction to Johannes Bugenhagen.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, April the 20th, Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us to teach our weekly Sunday school lesson. We'll be at Paul's first missionary journey. That'll find us in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.